Hello, and welcome to the PGPC podcast. My name is Jared Kieber. I'm your host. As always, if you have any questions, you can contact us. Check out our website, PrinceGeorgePentecostalChurch.com. There's a form that you can fill out on there, and we would love to hear from you. Well, as I sit here, across the street from me, there is a church. I am sitting in a church building. Down the street, there is another church building, an Evangelical Free Church. If you head in the opposite direction, there's another one, a First Baptist Church. And, of course, if you drive down the road in the other direction, you'll get to another church. And so it raises the question, why are there so many church buildings? Why are there so many? And this is for, you know, those who would kind of speak the language. Why are there so many denominations? What is a denomination? Denomination is generally a group of people with a like-minded belief set within Christianity. So you get almost a subset of Christianity. If you talk to somebody who's not a Christian, one of the questions that they're going to ask is, why are there so many churches? Don't you guys all believe the same thing? Why are you not gathering all together? What's the deal with that? Good and fair question. Like many questions, the answer is somewhat complicated, but today on this episode, I want to dive in a little bit to answer the question, why are there so many different denominations? Why is there so much diversity within Christianity? So, as I said, that is a somewhat complicated question, but we will attempt to answer somewhat. The first thing that I'd like to point out is this. Diversity doesn't necessarily mean disunity. I think a lot of people, when they see the number of different denominations that exist, automatically think they don't like each other. While that may have been the case in some instances, you can't get around that. Generally speaking, I don't think that that's the case. In fact, in my own experience, with our denominations that exist in Prince George, primarily we like each other, as far as I know, anyways. Maybe there are some who don't like me personally, but it seems that there is good relationship between churches in our community. So it's important to remember that diversity doesn't necessarily mean that there is disunity. In fact, sometimes we see great unity because of diversity, and it shows that there's something great to gather around. So I think that's important to remember going into the question, is that diversity doesn't necessarily mean disunity. So then we jump into the question, why is there so much diversity? A few episodes ago, we talked about the Bible, how it's the Christian authority, how it's built on the authority of the apostles who talked about Jesus. You would think if you all have the same authority that you would all kind of land in the same area. Well, that's not necessarily the case. If you look at history, what you begin to see is that there are disagreements oftentimes, or different ways of approaching that authority. So I've got three reasons written down that we would see diversity begin to exist. If you look at church history, I think that these three reasons stand up. They're not the only reasons, and sometimes there's other things that are added in, but I think that these would be the three primary reasons that you begin to see diversity. The first is that there is diversity over emphasis. So different Christians, different movements will sometimes emphasize different things. This would be an example of this from the movement that I'm a part of, the Pentecostal movement. Early in the 20th century, the Pentecostal movement kind of started booming, and there was an emphasis on baptism of the Holy Spirit that was subsequent to salvation. And I know that if you're not really theologically trained, those words may not make sense, and I'll explain them here in a minute, but there's an emphasis on a baptism of the Spirit that was subsequent to salvation that was evidenced by speaking in tongues. So now that I've said that, I've got to unpack that, which is kind of a rabbit trail that we will go down. But traditionally throughout church history, there's been an interpretation of Scripture that's probably closer to saying, when you are saved by Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit and you are baptized in that Holy Spirit at that moment. That at least would be one interpretation of a text, that there is a spiritual baptism that resembles physical baptism, and physical baptism is a picture of being buried with Jesus and coming to new life in him. In the same way, you are spiritually baptized. The Holy Spirit fills the believer, and you receive the Spirit at salvation. The way that the Pentecostal church has interpreted the text of Scripture would say that, no, there's actually a second work of the Holy Spirit after salvation that we would call baptism in the Holy Spirit, and it is evidenced by speaking in tongues. And what tongues is if you go back to the book of Acts, the early church, when they received the Holy Spirit, started speaking in languages that they didn't know. And what you see happen is the crowds that were gathered around these early Christians were going, hey, they're speaking our language and telling us about who God is. And so it was this miraculous event where they began speaking these languages that they hadn't been taught, and people understood the gospel as a result of it. And so there was this emphasis that resulted in an entire denomination being formed that today is a very significant denomination. Many Christians in the world would claim to be Pentecostals. And so sometimes you see diversity as a result of emphasis, as in that case. Other times, you'll see diversity as a result of disagreement. The great example of this would be the Protestant Reformation. I love church history, and the big piece of church history within the last 500 years is probably got to be the Protestant Reformation. The Protestant Reformation happened in the 1500s. Kind of the birthday is attributed to Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses to the wall in, Wittenberg. And as a result, there was a huge disagreement between the Catholic Church and a number of leaders within the Catholic Church who said, hey, we've gone the wrong way with a lot of what we are believing. We need to return to the authority of the Bible and start listening to that and basing our faith around that. Particularly, there was an emphasis on salvation as a result of grace and faith. The Catholic Church had gotten to the point where salvation was a result of what you could do. Many of the leaders said, no, when we read the Bible, we see that salvation is a gift from God by grace alone, through faith alone. Now, again, there is a ton that we could unpack there, but what you ultimately see is that there was diversity created, division even in this case, created over disagreement. So you've got the possibility of diversity as a result of emphasis, and you've got the possibility of diversity as a result of disagreement. I would also suggest that you can have diversity as a result of location. Sometimes your physical location, the culture that you are a part of specifically, is going to impact the way that you read and interpret the Scriptures. Now, you have to be careful with this, because you could say, well, you know what, you interpret the Scriptures in a completely and totally different way than we do, but you're a different culture, so that's okay. That's not where the diversity I'm talking about comes from. Rather, the diversity I'm talking about comes from the fact that from a different cultural angle, you are going to look at the same truth, but you'll have a somewhat of a different appreciation and somewhat of a different emphasis on that truth because of the way that you have grown up. And so, I want to be very careful with that. I'm not saying that you come to different conclusions altogether. I'm saying that there's just a different perspective, and so there's diversity as a result of that. And I think that that diversity especially is an important diversity because it helps us get a fully rounded picture of the truth of the gospel. If you read, I believe it's Andrew Walls, and I forget what the book is called, but he talks about that, and it's very important that we interact with each other across some of these cultural boundaries, especially in the day and age that we live in, where we're able to do that as a result of things like YouTube and Facebook and Twitter and Google. So you end up with this diversity that begins rounding the Christian faith out because there's different perspective. So those three things, I would say, are the primary reasons that we see diversity within Christianity. I'd like to say that they're cut and dry. Sometimes it's a result of emphasis. Sometimes diversity is a result of disagreement. Sometimes diversity is a result of location. The truth is, usually all three of those things are actually probably mixed together a little bit. That diversity results from a bit of tension. Diversity results from a bit of emphasis. Diversity results from a bit of the location. Those things probably in most cases are working together on some level to create all of the diversity that we see within Christianity. So, without diving into specific examples of all of these different diverse kind of movements or denominations, what I'd say now is that it's important for Christians, especially in the age of YouTube, Google, Twitter, kind of these immediate mediums for interacting widely, we need to be reminded that even though we have this diversity, we still need each other. I think what can happen is oftentimes we look at diversity, especially in the world that we live in and in the cultural milieu that we find ourselves in, and we think diversity means that we're against each other. Well, that's where we come back to this idea that diversity doesn't necessitate disunity. Okay, you don't have to be at odds with each other just because you disagree over some things. So disagreeing Christians need each other. There are many Christians who love Jesus very deeply. And I'll give you an example of how this plays itself out. There are many Christians who love Jesus very deeply who would practice what we would call paedobaptism. Paedo being kind of the word for child or infant, so it's the practice of infant baptism. So these Christians would believe that when a child is born to a Christian couple, they are brought into the covenant community of God, and therefore, as baptism is now the symbol of the covenant, physical symbol of the covenant people of God, their child will be baptized and grow into that covenant community. I think they're dead wrong, okay? I completely disagree with paedobaptism. I think biblically all the examples that we see, unless you do some gymnastics with the Bible and interpreting the text, all the examples we see are adult or believers or what we call credo baptism. And so, sorry, let me gather my train of thought. All the examples we see are of adults being baptized. Second, it would seem to me very clear that baptism is a result and an evidence, a sign of a heart change that has happened that can't happen as a baby. And so I think that believer's baptism is the way to go. I think biblically it's an easy case to make. With that being said, in the midst of me strongly disagreeing with the people who practice, Christian brothers and sisters who practice infant baptism, I still need them. I still need them because they love Jesus deeply and they have things to bring to the table that I'm not going to see because they come from a different tradition that's looking at the same truth, maybe from a little bit different angle. Now, I want to be very careful again to say somebody's wrong, okay? When it comes to the issue of baptism, somebody's wrong. But that issue in it in and of itself is not enough to disunify us from being a part of the family of God. Now, someone would say at this point, okay, well, where do you draw the line? Great question. Because if you go too far down the road of saying, well, you know, diversity doesn't necessitate disunity, what you can end up doing is saying anything goes. Anything goes. As long as someone kind of, you know, says, hey, we're into Jesus, we're Christian, anything goes. They can believe what they want to believe. We can believe what we want to believe. At the end of the day, we're all just one big happy family. And that scripturally is not the case at all. So one of the things that Christians also need to be aware of is the fact that there are boundaries to the Christian faith. There are certain lines that you cannot cross without leaving the ship, as it were. If you picture the Christian faith as a ship, there comes a point where you've jumped off. You're no longer on the ship. You're no longer Christian. And I think this is where it's important to recognize the difference between being wrong and being damned wrong. And I say that very purposely, not flippantly just so I can say damned, but there is a significant difference between being wrong and being damned wrong, meaning that there comes a point where you jump off of the ship. There comes a point where you leave the Christian faith. And we need to, at that point, not say, well, you know what, you kind of say you're a Christian, so we're still on the same team. No, at that point, we say, you know what, we love you. As a person, as a movement, we want to be kind to you. We want to be gracious towards you, but you are not on the same team. You are not on the ship. So the question becomes, well, where do you draw those lines? You could say it seems like it'd be pretty subjective that you could say, well, here's where that line is, or here's where that line is. And what I suggest to you is that over 2,000 years of church history, I think we've actually got a pretty clear picture of where those borders, where that line has been, hasn't really changed. There are certain things, certain places, certain beliefs that you can't go to without leaving the team. So what are those? Well, generally they would, and this isn't comprehensive, this would take a bit of time to unpack, but generally, when you jack with what the scripture teaches about the nature of God, so that there's one God eternally existent in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, when you jack with that, you leave the ship. When you jack with the fallenness of man, so meaning, when you read the scriptures, it's very clear that man has rebelled against God and is in a sinful and broken state. When you jack with that, you leave the ship. When you jack with the resurrection of Jesus, that he died and rose again, you leave the ship. When you jack with the substitutionary death of Jesus, meaning that Jesus died in the place of sinful people, to give them his righteousness, and there are different theories on how that works itself out, but when you leave that, when you jack with that too much, you leave the ship. When you jack with the resurrection of the dead, meaning that there will come a day where Jesus will raise all people and judge all people who have lived, the righteous, those who have had faith in him, will enter into eternity with him. Those who have rejected him will be condemned rightly under the wrath of God to hell. I know that's a tough statement to grasp and to buy, but I think in light of the whole of what scripture teaches, it's not that hard to understand why that's the case. Okay, and so you get these core doctrines. And what a doctrine is a doctrine is the result of theology. Theology is the study of God. Doctrine is the result of the study of God. So we would study who God is and create doctrines that say this is what the result of that study is. So when you leave these core doctrines about the nature of God, about the fallenness of man, about the resurrection of Jesus, about the substitutionary death of Jesus, about the resurrection of the dead, when you leave those core doctrines, you're jumping off the ship. And at that point, you're no longer talking about unity in the midst of diversity. You're talking about someone who's completely outside the bounds of Christianity. So let me give you a few examples of these. The early church constantly was on guard against heresies or false teachings about the nature of God. Specifically, many of these revolved around the nature of Jesus. So traditional Christian belief has been that Jesus is truly God and truly man. Within the first 300 years of the church existing, there were a number of pastors, teachers who showed up, and I don't even know if I should say a number, there were a few prominent pastors or teachers or leaders who showed up and said, don't actually believe that Jesus is truly God. I don't believe that. He may be above human status, but he's not truly God. And what happened is the church en masse rejected that and said, no, Jesus is truly God. The way that the scriptures are written very clearly points out Jesus is truly God. There are some great examples of this. Today, the groups that would kind of believe that type of train of thought would be the Mormon Church or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, what they would call themselves, and the Jehovah's Witness would kind of buy into that idea that Jesus isn't God truly. Now, when you look at the scriptures, it's very easy to make the case that the apostles believed that Jesus truly was God. The greatest example of that would be John 1:1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in John's case is that Jesus is the Word, Jesus was with God in the beginning, and Jesus was God. So you begin to see that this is a very strong statement, and when you stray from Jesus being God, you run into all sorts of trouble. Why? Because Jesus then can't really be the bridge between God and man if he's not truly God and if he's not truly man. So you run into these things where you have to know, hey, here are the boundaries. And when we cross these boundaries, we leave Team Jesus. We jump off the ship. So that's the reason that we have diversity, but also unity. And that's also where we say there is a certain point where we no longer are diverse. You're actually just not a Christian. You're not a Christian movement. And that's what we'd say with, for example, the Mormon Church or the Jehovah's Witness Church. I want to talk about one more thing, because in our circle being specifically kind of the charismatic movement, there's been a tendency not necessarily to abandon these core doctrines, but to actually add other things to the practice of faith. And so if you look back, there are kind of two main veins of Christianity. One is what we call orthodoxy. And what orthodoxy means is same belief. We believe the same things that the apostles taught. There's also orthopraxy, which is your practice. You practice the same thing that the apostles, the early Christians, practiced. And so what's happened is in a lot of charismatic churches, the belief, when you look at their statement of faith, is going to say, we believe in one God who's eternally existent in three persons, Father, Son, the Holy. Their statement of faith is going to look legit. But then when you begin to look at the things that they are practicing, you've got to ask some questions, because a lot of the modern charismatic movement has begun to practice what I would call syncretism. They've added New Age elements to Christianity. They've added kind of just this really bizarre mystic essence to Christianity. And rather than leaving the ship by taking away core doctrines, my concern is they've left the ship by adding things in what they practice. So I'll give you some examples of this. There, in the charismatic movement, it seems like there's always things popping up where there's some person claiming to be an apostle or a prophet, and because they're an apostle or a prophet, they have this special gift. They see angels. And they start practicing things that are not biblical and haven't been practiced throughout church history. Trying to think of good examples of this. For example, you go online and read a blog of one of the popular charismatic movement individuals. I'm trying not to throw anyone under the bus here, but they'll talk about using tuning forks for prophetic acts. So what that means is they're using a tool from, you know, witchcraft essentially to prophesy about things. And it's just bizarre is really what it is. And so you get all sorts of these practices that are just out there. But what happens is people in the charismatic movement are so hungry for the Spirit of God to move or have seen legitimate things happen that they're willing to overlook, or they're willing to jump into things that are completely illegitimate, throw any form of discernment aside and just jump into this kind of syncretistic New Age version of Christianity. And it's very concerning. And so in the same way that when you take away from the core doctrines, you leave the ship, my concern in the charismatic movement is that we aren't taking away from the core doctrines and leaving the ship. We're just adding bizarre practices and leaving the ship. And so that's something that I would caution against. But when all of that is said and done, when you look at the boundaries and you see, okay, you know what, we are within the boundaries. If you look at someone who would have diverse views, different views than you within Christianity, but say, you know what, you are still within the boundaries. We disagree over some important things, but you're still within the boundaries of Christianity. The attitude that you need to have towards them as a Christian is they are your Christian brother and sister, and there's a unity there even in the midst of diversity. But you also need to know where that line is drawn so that you can say, you know what, you've left the team and there's not a unity here. And both the knowledge of both of those things is important. It's difficult. It's difficult, but it's important to know. The mistake that we often make is that we will add in people who are outside of the bounds, or we will try and kick out people who are inside of the boundaries. And both of those things are dangerous things to do. And we need to have a good understanding so that we can graciously interact with the people around us in a proper and God-honoring way. See you on the next episode.